Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
If you've ever been to Yellowstone National Park, raise your hand. Been to Yellowstone? Beautiful place. One of the first years we were here, we're going on about 6-7 years here now. One of the first years we were here, we took a camping trip with another church family to Yellowstone National Park. Beautiful place, you know, and I'm just a kid from Arkansas, okay? So to see a bison in person, I was like, ah, it's a bison, you know? And to see wild animals, you know, my kids were going, wildlife, wildlife, you know? It's just amazing, and it was really neat. So we roll in there. And the sun is starting to set, and you got to get camp set up really fast. So our families arrive there. We park. We start pulling out all the stuff to get the tent set up, and the sun's going down. It's starting to get chilly because it wasn't in the summertime. I can't remember what time of the year, but I remember it was cold, and maybe it's just always kind of cold at Yellowstone. And so I start thinking, hey, we got to get a fire going, right? Smart thing, wise thing to do, especially the sun's going down. So I said, all right, so I gather up some little twigs. Get some little things together, because I was in Pathfinders, and so I should be able to do the fire thing, right? And what people don't realize is that when it comes to fires and camping and men, the fire, if you're able to start a fire, really determines whether or not you get to keep your man card, okay? Stay with me. Somebody said amen. It's true. So most men carry blow torches when they go camping. No. You know, so I'm thinking, all right, I can do this. I can make a fire. So I get my little twigs, and I get the little stuff, try to find some dry stuff because it's kind of damp, and the sun's going down, it's starting to get cold. Everybody's going to start complaining, and you don't want that. So I'm doing my thing. All right, really, really puny little thing trying to get going here. And my buddy who's with us, my friend who's with us, looks, he's watching me and just sort of bewildered, I guess. And he's going, look, man, dude, hey, woo-hoo. You got to get a bit more aggressive with that fire. The sun's going down. Everybody's starting to get cold. You got to do a little bit more. Get some bigger limbs. Get some more kindling. But you got to step it up. All right? And essentially what he was telling me is this. Grab this. He's saying, your vision for the fire is too small. Your vision for the fire is way too small. And if the fire is going to do what it's supposed to do, and that is heat your family, keep your cold children and your wife warm, you got to get a little bit more aggressive with the fire. So church, here's the thing. As we think about church, as we think about our mission in the world, sometimes we suffer from what I suffered from on that camping trip. Our vision for the fire is too small. It's too small. We bring our twigs and the things that we think will make the best fire that will warm our families and warm the world, and it's just too small. Our vision for the fire is too small. And the story that we're looking at here in the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 5, I want you to turn there if you have a Bible, go to John chapter 5, is really where God's vision comes into conflict with man's puny vision. In other words, God has a vision of an inferno. Man has a vision of a puny little fire that really doesn't do any good. And in the Bible, there are numerous instances where these two visions come into conflict. And the question becomes, whose vision are we going to adopt? We can keep our own puny, humanistic little vision, or we can adopt God's vision, which is a vision for a much bigger fire that does what it's supposed to do. You follow me? All right, so here's in the context of this story. Let's go. And let's look at our story. John chapter 5. The story begins in verse 1 of chapter 5. Jesus comes along to the pool of Bethesda. And he finds a guy who's been an invalid. He's been an invalid for 38 years. All right? He's been sitting by this pool. He's been an invalid for 38 years. And the idea with this pool, the legend around that surrounded this pool, is that when the water stirred, you try to get in there as fast as you could and you'd be healed. All right? That was the idea. And Jesus comes along, and it's the Sabbath. That's the context of the story. It's the Sabbath day. And Jesus comes along, and he sees what's going on here, and he talks to the man. He interacts with him a little bit. And then he says, look, he just heals him. He just heals him. And then he tells the man to do something that was really, really going to cause the tension with the religious leaders of the day. And that was, he said, invalid man that I've just healed, now take up your pallet, your cushion, your sleeping bag, and walk. Pick it up and walk. And later on, as the story progresses, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day come along and they interact with this man, because this guy was apparently notorious for being there at the pool trying to get healed. He couldn't quite get in there fast enough. Everybody else who was lame or hurt or whatever was faster than he was, so he had become well known, all right? And he couldn't get in there fast enough. So the religious leaders go, "Who healed you, man? Who healed you? And worse yet, who healed you and told you to pick up your mat and walk? Because that was against the rules. You cannot do that." And so he says, "Look, this man, I'm not even sure who he was. He healed me," and Jesus had slipped out into the crowd. So we pick up the story. We pick up the story here. I'm always looking for this silly thing. We pick up the story here, John 5, 16 through 18. You can read it with me. It says here, "And notice the tension that begins to arise now between the two visions. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.'" He continues on, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him." So he stirs it up here. I mean, big conflict, big controversy. The issues are coming out. They try to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus comes on the scene, and immediately he begins to bump up against the limited vision of the religious leaders of his day. God had a different vision for the people. He had a vision, he had a bigger vision for the fire. In other words, God had a vision for the Sabbath to bring life and not death. He had a vision for the Sabbath to be a joy and a delight and not a burden and cause depression. God had a vision for the Sabbath that indeed it would bring rest and not a burden. A different vision altogether, right? A different view of looking at how to relate to the God of you. The Jews were caught up in the law. They were caught up into creating a very narrow vision. They were caught up into putting God in a box in which they could control, or putting the people in a box. And whenever you come across hyper-religious, legalistic people, you always see that their goal is not relationship with God, but is control over the people that they are in relationship with. You see that every time. And that's what God encounters. Conflict between his vision for what people wanted, and what God wanted for the people, and what the people, the religious leaders, wanted for the people. So I'm going to illustrate it this way, all right? Because sometimes it happens, even in today's culture, that we put God in a box, and we narrow the vision, we narrow what God wants to do, we make it constricting, and we make it controlling. So I have a box here, and I'm going to stick somebody in it. All right? And this is going to be fun. All right. So I have my box here that I drug out of the basement. And this is going to represent wrong vision. Where can I write it? All right. This is little v vision, all right? And this is legalism. All right, this is religion. You guys already know I'm not real big on religion. All right, so Rith, my friend, Rith's my volunteer. He works for the church, so he knows you just have to do this stuff all the time. So Rith, go ahead, man. You got to kind of scooch down for me. Is that all right? That was kind of fun. So here's what the vision of the Pharisees and the legalistic religious leaders of the day. They want to put you in a box, limit your vision, constrain you, and become a burden. So, Ruth, I want you actually to stand up now. Can you stand up? There you go. Sweet. All right. So, basically, this was their idea. This was their idea for spirituality and for spiritual life within the context of their religious environment there, is that you kind of walk around with this big, heavy load with a very skewed vision. And everybody wears the same box and you look the same and it's just very blah, all right? And they can control you, sorry, right? Because I can control him in this box. See that? Sorry, Ruth, by the way. I'll buy you dinner sometime. But see, look at that. I mean, I could knock him over if I wanted to. Why? He can't see, right? And the other thing, go ahead and scooch back down because I'm too short. They had religious laws governing every aspect of the Sabbath. They had all these laws. I knew that was going to happen. All these laws. And what do? They just wrap you up in the laws. And they just go around and around and around and around and around. And it really sounded like that too. You get the point? Vision is narrow. There is no vision. There's no freedom. There's no joy. There's no delight. All that's been taken away by a skewed vision of what God wants for his people. It's not a vision of a big fire. It's a vision of something less than that. Thank you. You're awesome, man. Oops, sorry. Listen to this from the Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages says this: the Jews had so perverted the law box that they made it a yoke of bondage. Their meaningless requirements had become a byword among other nations. Especially was the Sabbath hedged in by all manner of senseless restrictions. She finishes here with this: it was not to them a delight, the holy of the Lord and honorable. The scribes and Pharisees had made its observance an intolerable burden. A Jew was not allowed to kindle a fire or even to light a candle on the Sabbath. Wow. Vision for the fire was too small. And the danger, the greatest danger for the church today, is that we'll lose our vision for the fire. You're probably wondering, where am I getting fire from? I want to take you to a text that you've heard before. John chapter 5. Actually, let me keep going. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. Catch this. He says this: John answered them all, "I baptize you with water." Remember this? John the Baptist is baptizing people. He says, "I'm not really the main dude here. I'm a forerunner. I'm the guy that's preparing the way for Jesus." And he says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire." Oh, God's vision is to baptize his people with fire. Now, notice the illustration. Notice what and we teach this as Adventists, that baptism is by immersion. And in order for you to be immersed in something, you got to have a lot of it. You got to have a big thing of water to use to get a person's body all the way down into the water. Same goes for the fire. He's not talking about a little twig fire. He's talking about a big fire. He's talking about something huge. And the imagery that comes out here is the idea of the Holy Spirit of God being active and real and powerful in the hearts and in the lives and in the spirit of his people. That's his vision. God's vision is that you wouldn't be warm, but that you would be hot because you are on fire. And I fear, my great fear for the church today, especially when it comes to our vision, is that we'll settle for a little fire. We'll settle for... Have you ever taken... in your house, have you ever gotten in the shower after somebody who's taken a really hot shower? Now, how frustrating is that? Right? Because you get in there because you want to take a hot shower, right? And you get in there and the water's just kind of warm, right? It doesn't warm you up enough because you just got out of your nice warm bed and it was cold and you got cold and you said, "I'm going to take a hot shower, warm me up and wake me up, actually put you to sleep." And, all right? And the water's not hot. And the same thing goes for the church, is that we could become lukewarm, like Revelation says. We lose a vision for the fire. We get comfortable with the nice little warm thing. And we lose. And our great challenge for the church is to have a bigger vision. To think bigger. To trust that God is big enough to create the type of fire that we long for and that we desire. So if we go back, I want to take you back to the text that was right before. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, and this is where the conflict with God's vision and their vision kind of comes into a clearer picture. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Notice what God is saying. He's saying, we're close. The Father and I are one, essentially. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. The Father shows. So Jesus had a clue as to what the Father wanted to do. Jesus had a bigger vision for what God wanted to do. It wasn't about restricting people. It wasn't about being a burden to people. It wasn't about closing off their vision and stifling their passion. God had something bigger for his people. And Jesus was clued into that. The religious leaders of the day were not clued in that. So he says, yes, and he will show him. He will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Big fire. Big fire. You see, I'm convinced that the church is willing to settle for a little fire when God wants us to have an inferno, man. And we have to be careful not to settle for the little fire. The fire that's comfortable. The fire that's easy. The fire that allows everyone to make a little contribution, kind of like my twigs. It's very dainty and nice. God says, no, I want to burn within you. My vision is for the church to just be enveloped in flames. That spiritually you will live. That there will be a passion that burns within you, that moves out and spreads out like a flame. That's God's vision for his people and his church in this day and age. Vision. We need a bigger vision. Let me go to this. let me back up. Here we go. From the commentary here, it says this: Christ's religion was to be a spiritual religion. Grab this. And was to have its seat in the heart. Where? Come on, where? Outward precepts, however well they might describe, could not produce inward spirituality. See, the fire that we're talking about isn't about what we see you doing externally. It's about the fire that's in the heart. Then it goes on and says, this was the province of the Spirit of God and of it alone. Therefore, he is represented here under the similitude of fire, because this is referred to Luke 3:16. Because he was to illuminate and invigorate the soul. Illuminate and invigorate the soul. Penetrate every part and assimilate the whole to the image of the glory of God. Here, we're not talking about a little puny thing here. We're talking about a big fire that burns within, deep within the hearts and minds of all of God's people. Here's the thing, church. As we start talking about vision, there's three things that emerge out of this text. A couple of three. I may not get to the third one. That emerge when we start talking about vision. The first one is God-inspired vision. Big vision. Big fire vision. Always, 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 always offends. Do you think Jesus offended the religious leaders of the day? Absolutely, without a question. Was he concerned about it? No. Big God, big fire-inspired vision always offends. If it doesn't, go back and check your vision, because something's wrong with it. It's always going to move somebody the wrong way, and probably it's going to move a lot of people the wrong way. It's going to make somebody uncomfortable. All right, take the examples, go to Scripture and take an example from when the spies were sent into the land, right? A lot of the spies came back and said, no, we're scared, we ain't going into that land. We know it's the promised land, we know that's your big vision for us, God, but there's some big, scary, hairy, ugly people over there, we can't handle it. And then Caleb, praise God for Caleb, big vision guy, big God-inspired big fire vision guy, he comes back and what does he say? Huh? What does he say? We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. Think about the audacity that Caleb would have, you know. He can tell the rest of these spies who saw the same thing that he saw, that your vision is too small. My God can do something far bigger than this. My God can handle whatever it is out there. My God's a big enough fire that he can take care of whatever we face. Isn't that awesome? It always offends. The people that were around Caleb were turned off. They're like, hey, dude, come on. He was probably threatened. He's probably the outcast. You better believe that anytime we start talking big vision, anytime we start talking about doing something a bit different, that's outside of the norm, that's uncomfortable, that's uncharted territory, that's big fire, big vision stuff, people are going to fade into the background. Some people are just going to say, you're crazy, you're off your rocker. Some people are going to rise up in great opposition to you. Nehemiah, Old Testament, Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah's vision? Got to rebuild these walls. We got to do it fast. We got to do it now. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. And he had all kinds of opposition rise up against him. Sanballat, that guy with that strange name, he rose up against him. Nehemiah persevered. He got discouraged at times. He wasn't sure that he had everybody with him. He had all kinds of opposition. But God saw him through it. Big time, big fire vision always offends. And here's the second thing. Then I'm going to wrap it up. The second thing is big fire, big vision stuff is always about urgency. Urgency. In Yellowstone, the sun was going down, the cold was coming. I needed to build a fire. It was urgent that I do so if I wanted to survive that camping trip in more ways than one. I fear that we've become too casual. I fear that we sort of bought into the notion that, hey, we're going to be around a long time. Jesus hasn't come back yet, so, you know, we're cool. We're just going to roll with it. Too casual. We've lost a sense of urgency. We've got to regain our sense of urgency. Right? Big fire, big vision always carries with it a sense of urgency. That's why it steps on people's toes. That's why it offends. That's why it causes conflict. Is because big fire is always urgent. We don't have time to go through 5, 6, 7 different committees. We got to get it done. We got to move. Maybe we don't get it done, but we got to get it moving, baby. Because last time I checked, this church that I'm a part of, and I've been a part of for going on over 20 years now, many of you have been part of it longer than that, went from being a movement that was a passionate fire moving across the country and across a global movement across the world to sort of this stalled, institutional, kind of petrified sort of a deal. And we've got to figure out how to light it up again. Right? We've got to figure out how to light the fires that get us moving again because of urgency. And perhaps we've sort of forgotten about our calling in this world, and that is to proclaim, to make known, to share. Now, in whatever kind of way you want to do that, sometimes it's in the form of public evangelism. Depending upon your context, that's going to drive how you spread it. We're not big on public meeting evangelism in this context here. That's okay. That still does not remove us from the responsibility of spreading the fire. You get me? There's still a calling. There's still a responsibility. How do we light it up? How do we buy into the big fire, big vision picture of what God wants to do? Not the limited stuff, but what God wants to do. And the question, we all have to sort of think about that. I'll give you a little brief glimpse into what I think should happen. Some of you will like it, some of you won't. So what? Some of you, it's all right. It's okay, all right? We can argue about it later. I think we should have far more churches in this valley. We should have far more Seventh-day Adventist churches in this valley and in Park City and head south and head north. Do you realize that between Salt Lake City and Ogden, there's no Seventh-day Adventist church presence except for a Spanish church, a small one. There's no English presence. So Davis County, no Seventh-day Adventist church presence. Hello? Planet Church North, head south, Sandy, Draper. Head south and head west to Daybreak. Spread it, get the flames going, and spread it out, man. Light it up. We're too comfortable around the fires in our old little comfy churches. We got to move out beyond our little comfort zone. So how does that happen? You say, we don't have enough people. We haven't wanted enough people to start churches there. I take you out of this church and put you out there. Now it's really uncomfortable. We take some of you who live north and we put you going north so you can start up Bible studies and get hooked up with people. Maybe you don't have a Bible study. Maybe the Bible study comes later or you bring me in to do the Bible study. I don't know. But you start, maybe you have a big old picnic and just invite people to a picnic so they have veggie links and whatever. Pass out some, I don't know how it happens, people, but the fire's got to get lit some kind of way. And we're not doing anybody any good hanging out here all the time. So for the sake of your own fire and the fire corporately, we got to move out. Got to get out of the pews. Got to move into relationships with other people. That's just a little glimpse of what I would love to see. And I won't be hurt. If I got to take you, and we've got to put you in Park City, and I don't see you, I love you, and you are wonderful, but I hope God just blows it up over there. And some of you, maybe you have a passion, you want to start a church, I'm going to be with you, 100%. I'm not trying to get rid of you, I just want the fire to start. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? And if you're a young person in the church, a young adult, and you say, I got a vision for a different kind of church, a different approach, a different style, let's do it, baby. Bring it. In other words, we're not restricted by the box, man. Methodology, we don't have a problem with it. And I don't think we have, and I'm certain that we don't have any theological issues. It's just a matter of going. And doing, and getting the fire. So those two things about big God-inspired fire, big fire vision. One is that it always offends. Two is that there's a sense of urgency with it. Now let me finish. We went to the Getty Museum, just outside of L.A. Been to the Getty Museum before? We went there several years ago, and I'd never heard of the Getty Museum. My wife had, and so that's why we stopped. And that was good because it opened my eyes to some really beautiful pieces of art. And we walked around there. We saw this place, and it was pretty neat. And I've always wondered, I've always thought about what it would have been like to view, to see all of that art through a straw. All right? So you take a straw. Now do this. Next time you go to a museum, all right, just take a straw and squint one eye. And just look through the little hole. All right? That's what I want you to do. Next time you go to, just grab some straws from McDonald's, or you probably already got them in your car from stopping at McDonald's, and just view all of that art. Just go one by one and see how strange people look at you. Right? All right? People are going to think there's something terribly wrong with you. Why? Because you would never want to do something so beautiful that way, right? You'd never want to just narrow it to where you can only see the little bit of what you get to see through the end of the straw, right? You don't want to do that. And the same is true as we approach what God wants us to do. As we approach God's vision for our own personal spiritual lives, as we approach God's vision for what he wants to do in the larger world, sometimes we're just looking through the little end of a straw. We haven't seen how big God's vision is. So I appeal to you today that it's time to put down the straws and really begin to look at the big fire vision that God has for this church, for your life, for my life. I pray that it would catch on here. I pray that it would catch on all over the valley. Maybe it starts here. I don't know. I don't care. But it has a start. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you, God, for giving us, Lord, a big fire, big vision picture in Scripture. And as difficult as it is for us sometimes, God, to grasp it, I pray, oh God, that you would remove. I pray, oh God, that you would remove the straws from our eyes so we can see better. Whatever you have to do, God, whatever you have to take away from us, whatever you need to give us, whatever stirring needs to occur to make us hot again, I pray that that would happen. Thank you, O God, for your loving kindness, your grace, your mercy again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.